So Joseph's story takes up quite a bit of space in the Bible. So it's pretty significant. So it's probably a good thing for us to park out and spend some time looking at this morning, Joseph's story. And a lot of us, I don't know if you were like me, you sort of grew up and you thought the Bible was, it's a book of really super holy religious people and we're supposed to act like them. If you read his story, these 13 chapters, it includes Jacob, his dad, who is not going to win Parent of the Year. He says he's got a favorite son, kind of spoils one of his kids. And that's not the oldest son. This was in a day when birth order really mattered. So Jacob isn't a picture of who we want to copy. We have a picture of Joseph himself, who, when he's young, he's kind of a spoiled, nasty little brat with his fancy coat. Doesn't know when to bite his tongue. We've got his brothers, who are these jealous, wicked liars. We have these people who actually took this boy and as a slave to their country and sold him. So we have slave trading going on. And then we even have, later in the story, we have his boss's wife who does some pretty nasty stuff too. So within these 13 chapters of Joseph's story, it kind of blows up the whole theory that the Bible's a bunch of people that we're supposed to copy. There's not a whole lot in these 13 chapters that we could really copy, but there's three verses. There's the three verses that Jane just read that's got some really good stuff in it that we can actually hold on to. We don't want to hold on to the way a lot of these people act, but there's three verses that we just read that we really can hold on to. And those are the three verses that we focused on this morning to say that he's sitting in his throne and his brothers who did some horrible things to him are bowing down before him. And he's like, have mercy on us. They're saying, have mercy on us. And his response is, you know, what you meant to do is evil. And it was evil. It was some horrible stuff. What you meant to do is evil. I can see God meant good. And not just like a general hallmark, you know, God meant it for good. But specifically, he meant it to save a bunch of people. He meant it to save this family of people. So God's special family, Joseph's family, was saved from famine because of the things that happened in Joseph's story. Even more than that, there were thousands of people throughout the region who were saved from famine because of some horrible things that were done in these 13 chapters. And Joseph says, God meant good through all of that. So the heart of the story of 13 chapters is summed up in those words that Joseph gives us this morning. That's really the heart of Joseph's story. And it's pretty powerful. And what we see is that he's trusting that God is good and that God is great, even in the midst of some really bad stuff. When you saw Joseph's story, I don't know, 5-minute video, he was treated like garbage. And he experienced some really horrible stuff. But still, he can come out of it and say that God is good. And he's a good father. That he's a great God. There's no accidents. He doesn't drop the ball. That he's doing all things as part of his plan. And Joseph trusts in that. And that's something that we can grab a hold of. Not any of the other actions that we read about. That's what we want to grab a hold of. So, as I say that, you know, the lesson that we see here is that we'd like to be able to trust and obey that when things are going bad, that God has things under control. And I say that, and I know some of you are thinking like, how dare you, Chris? You have no idea. You've never walked a mile in my shoes. If you spent 5 minutes of my life, you would know how truly awful my situation is. And I admit it, I don't have a clue what you're going through. I don't have a clue. Some of you have sort of let me in to get a glimpse of your junk, and you've got plenty of junk in your trunk. I trust that. I don't understand your situation. But what I do know is that this can be a helpful lesson for all of us, whatever our situation. And before I get too deep into this, I want to start by saying we got to be careful. Okay, yesterday Jenny and I were at a funeral for a young fella who didn't even make it to 28 hours. This was a newborn, a brand new baby who didn't live 28 hours. And we saw a coffin that was hideously small, you know, sitting in the front of this church. And I can't imagine what mom and dad and the family are going through right now. Susan, who sings with us, and Rick, who you might know, this is sort of their adoptive daughter who gave birth to this child who didn't live 28 hours. And so we were part of that funeral service, and you could see it's a different type of feel than when you go to a funeral of someone who's run the race and put in 80 or 90 years. To be there at a funeral like that, it's just a different feel, and it's horrible. There's no way to say it's a good thing. Nobody wants to bury their children. So I say that because this is not the verse you want to grab a hold of to go say, hey, mom and dad, I know you just buried your son, but you know what? God meant everything he's doing. He means, you know, it's for the good of those who love him, so you just need to rest in that. This isn't the verse you want to use in that setting. Okay, because perspective really matters. So consider, who is saying these words? Is it the friend of the person suffering trying to comfort those who are suffering? No. These are the words of the person who have endured it, coming through it, and now looking at the totality of it, and trusting that God is good, and that he did mean it for good. So if you are in the midst of something painful now, whether that be loss or hurt or pain, this is not me saying, you know, you just need to trust that God's good. Although I believe it to be true, I'm not going to use this as something to hammer over the head, because perspective matters. This is a person who has endured. He's endured the storm and he's come through. And what I want, my goal is for us to be able to say the same thing, that when we endure the storm, we can come out the same way with the same attitude and say, yes, God is good, and that he was doing it for good. Whether I saw it or not, whether I see it in the midst of the storm or not, if you're in the storm, you have mourn, be in pain, cry out. You have full license to do so. God can handle it. But my hope is that when you come through that storm, you see this and that this is our hope. So I just want to plant that out front first. So how do I believe that God is good even? Well, I trust the Bible. The Bible shows us God's heart, kind of shows us his personality. It tells us that he's a good God, that he's a great God. And so Joseph is pointing us to, do you remember the four G's? How many of you guys remember the four G's we did? Some of you? Anybody remember the four G's? I'm not asking you for the actual, but you remember we talked about it, right? Okay, good. You're nodding. Cool. So today, God's goodness and greatness are two of those G's that we talked about. We're going to really focus on those two. We want to believe those truths that Joseph does, that God is good and that God is great. And if we believe those things, then we can erase some of the lies that we believe, that God is not good and that God is not great, that things are out of control and that he means to harm us. We don't want to believe those lies. We want to believe those truths that God is good and that God is great. Because when we don't believe those things, if you remember, we talked about it, how do we respond when we think that God is not good, when God is not great? We get nasty, we get angry, we get anxious. That's what we tend to do when we don't trust that God is good or that God is great. So we want to get rid of that. So let's remember this here. Behavior is the fruit of belief. So when we're in the midst of that storm, and we don't know why things are happening to us, and we don't like what's happening to us, a lot of times we start to question God's goodness. We'll say, well, if God was really good, would he do this to me? Have you ever thought that? I mean, whether you verbalized it or not, we wonder, like, is God really good? When we're in pain, when something horrible is happening, we wonder, is he really all that good? We sing all these songs about how great he is. We pray about how great he is, but my situation sucks. Or we say, you know, if he's so great, how can he allow this kind of junk to happen? Did he just drop the ball? Did he forget about me? I've heard people talk about that. Like, well, he obviously didn't send an angel to come and protect me through that situation. Do we think God is just sort of this bumbling Homer Simpson who can't get things right, who's incapable of getting things right, who can't carry his plan through? And so when we're in the midst of struggle, we're in the midst of pain, and we look at Joseph's story, and he had some really strange and horrible things happen to him, it wouldn't be outside of the realm of reality for him to say, you know, God, are you really all that good? I mean, how could you let me do this? Go through this? How could you let me go through this? And you look at the randomness of some of the stuff that happens, you're like, what kind of God is this? You know, you're supposed to be this great, wonderful creator who loves us, and yet look at all this garbage that's happening. We think the same things a lot. And so Joseph gives us a chance to say, okay, maybe maybe there is a point where I can get back to this. Maybe I can get to this. Even though it might seem impossible in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your struggle, it might seem impossible to get there. We're going to look at Joseph and how he got there to see how we can get to this point where we can trust that God is good and that he's doing good and he's not screwed up, that he didn't drop the ball. We want to be able to trust God the way Joseph does. So let's look at what Joseph is up to here. Let's look at this here. So first off, I want to recognize this, that your mess is actually God's plan. We've got some really good examples of this. If we go back, you're welcome to turn back if you still have your Bibles open to chapter 37 in Genesis on page 20. And we'll go back to this is the story that we just saw in the video. So we have the big brothers who aren't too keen on little brother, and father Jacob says, you know, go off and do your work. And so they go off to the field, and the place where they went was Shechem. And so little brother, little snotty, snot-nosed little brat with his fancy jacket, dad says, you go off and you go help your brothers. You know how, like, when the little one comes along to help, you know, you're like, okay, great, thanks. So imagine he's going along. And this is before we have cell phones. This is before you have, you know, GPS. So the brothers are supposed to be in a specific place, Shechem. And if we had a map, you'd see Shechem is here. So he goes there, and they're not there. They left. But Joseph sees this dude wandering through the field, and he says, Joseph asked him, so tell me, please, where's my brothers pasturing the flock? And the man says, oh, well, they've gone away. I overheard them talking. They've gone to Dothan. So here's Shechem way over here, and here's Dothan, the sort of backwoods tiny little town in the middle of nowhere. And this dude just happened to overhear them say, hey, let's go to this little nowhereville over around the corner. So imagine you're working over here in Wyoming, and imagine the old muck farms still here. And you show up to help your brothers, and you're like, hey, where's my brothers? And a guy's there. He says, oh, your brothers. Yeah, I overheard some dudes say they were going to go over to Granville to farm. It's a big difference. So Joseph follows them over there to Dothan. And there they go. They say in verse 19, here comes this dreamer. So they weren't too happy to see him coming. Do you see how random that is? What are the chances of him going to this place where his brothers used to be, and they went to some far off place in the middle of nowhere? They didn't leave a note. They didn't leave a breadcrumb trail saying, we're going to be over in the middle of nowhere over there. It looks random. It looks like, you know, totally just random accidental stuff. But consider this. If Joseph went there and he didn't, and his brothers were there, then everything that happened afterwards wouldn't have happened, including the good where thousands of people were saved from a famine. If he didn't happen to run into some dude who happened to overhear where they were going, then everything that transpired afterwards wouldn't have happened. Do you see how even these random little things about finding somebody in the middle of nowhere actually contributed to something that was really good, where thousands of people were saved? So consider that. Think of your own mess. Think of your own mess where you know things are happening and they don't make a whole lot of sense. They might seem disconnected. You know, you don't know exactly what's going on. Why is this happening? What's going on with this part of my life? Why does my job stink? What's with the health situation? I don't know. You may not know. But the point is, it's not random mess. Because we don't have a God who doesn't know what's going on. We're talking about a God who upholds the universe. He knows what's going on. He knows every hair that's on your head. And we demonstrate this in Joseph's story. By some pretty random little things that happened, it demonstrates that Joseph is saying, you know what? It's too bizarre the way everything worked. This wasn't just an accident. He can say once he's been through everything, obviously God was working through the randomness of me going to Shechem and then hearing them talk about going to some other village and me finding them there, and then everything transpired from there. Joseph recognizes that in the midst of it, he didn't see what God was doing, but now he steps back and he says, oh, So there's a very good chance that you might not understand what's going on now, and that someday you will. Trust God. Trust that He is good. Trust that He is great. That's what Joseph does. He endures it, that He's a good God who has your best interest at heart, because He's a God who does all things for the good of those who love Him. That's the promise that we have in Scripture. So we want to trust that, and we want to trust that He's a great God who actually has everything worked out, even in what seems random in your life, that it's part of something that He's doing, and we want to trust that He's good and that He's great. Because when we doubt that, we become anxious, we become fearful, we become nasty. So that's the first one. Your mess is really God's plan. Another one we see here is that silence doesn't mean absence. If you remember a couple weeks back, we talked about Abraham, and his story sort of begins with God talking, God talking, and the voice of God being heard. You know, that's like chapter 12 of Genesis. It begins with God speaking. Big deal. Doesn't happen often. We don't see God talk a lot, and it happened in Genesis 12, and He's talking to Abe, and He's telling him what he has to do. We just read, really, we summarized 13 chapters of Genesis, and there's barely any mention of God. Throughout all of Joseph's story, until he says at the end that, well, obviously God was doing it all for good, there's no mention of God. He doesn't talk. So Joseph, and this represents years, this whole story wasn't like a 5-minute bam, bam, bam. This is a long period of time when this is taking place. And we don't see any mention of God. So how often are you in the midst of your struggle and you're thinking that just because you're not hearing God, because you're not seeing God, because you don't feel God, you don't have that warm, fuzzy, you know, liver tingle feeling that something special is happening, that God's not there, that God's not present. But what this shows us is that even when we don't hear Him, even when we don't see Him, God is not absent. He was working throughout all the struggle and throughout all the doubt and throughout all the pain. Underneath all of that, God was at work throughout all of that. So what does that mean to you? What does that mean to our everyday life? Think about that. How often do we think that we're all alone? Sometimes we feel very lonely. Just because we don't see Him doesn't mean He is not there with us. It's a promise that we have that when we're in Christ, that we're given the Holy Spirit, we actually have the power and the breath of God living within us. The power that raised Jesus out of the tomb, the power that was at work when everything was created, that's within us when we're in Christ. We have that same power. Jesus calls it a comforter, a helper. That's what we have within us. So through our pain, through whatever struggle we're in, we're promised that when we're in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit with us. Where Joseph didn't even have that, yet he still endured, we have the Holy Spirit with us. And you may not recognize it, but He's there. It's a promise that we have in Scripture. You may not hear Him. You may not see Him present, whatever garbage you're going through, but I promise you, He is with you. And just because you don't hear Him doesn't mean He's not there. He's a good Father who loves you. He's not going to abandon you. He will never forsake you. We have in Romans chapter 8 some verses that, they actually read it yesterday at the funeral, which was kind of cool. He says, this is Paul talking, one of the authors of the New Testament. He says, "For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." When we feel like we're not being loved, when we feel like God might be angry at us, we have this promise from Scripture that Paul says, nothing, nothing in all of creation, including silence, separates you from the love of God. You may not feel it. You may not hear it. You may not see it. You may not think it's there. God loves you, and He is present. It's a promise we have in Scripture, and it's true. And I think Joseph knew that. I think that's what helps Joseph get through it. So here's a third one, too, that we see, that God doesn't always give us answers. Okay. I've talked about this before. A lot of times we like to cry out why. We want to know why. And I'm not telling you not to ask why, but I don't think you're going to like the answer. If you ask why, just for a few reasons. Why is God doing this? Why is God putting me through the situation I am? The family yesterday, you know, God, why did you give me a child with this disease? He basically, his skull didn't develop, his brain didn't develop. So he couldn't function once he was outside of the womb. And so eventually his heart stopped beating and he stopped breathing. I don't blame them for saying, what is going on? Why would you do this, God? What is this? I'm not going to blame you for asking those questions. But we got to keep in mind that God is a good God and he is a great God. I don't mean great like, oh, what kind of day is it? That's a great day. Great day. Everything's going good. He's a great God in the sense of great, large, wide. There's no beginning. There's no end. We can't measure him. He's beyond our understanding. He's beyond our comprehension. And so at any given moment, he's doing 7 trillion different things, and you might see one or two of them right now. As brilliant as we think we are, and I think I'm pretty brilliant, I'm only seeing a handful of what God's doing right now. Believe it or not, it's not all about me. Life is all about him. So if he's at work trying to make sure that his glory is shown throughout all of creation, he's probably doing 7 trillion things right now that we can't even comprehend. And I might catch a glimpse of one or two of those things. And so I'm asking, why, God, why? Say he sat down and said, okay, y'all ready? You want to know why? You ready? You ever see scanners? I'm kind of old. I'm dating myself. You're nodding, Joe. Yeah. Okay. Remember the part where the dude's head blows up? That's what's going to happen. God sits down with you. He's going to say, look, okay, y'all ready for the plan? You want to know why? I'll tell you why. And he downloads his plan into our brain. You think we could possibly comprehend the mind of God? If he's trying to say, this is what I'm doing, our little brains couldn't possibly handle it. He's beyond our comprehension, and we want to know why. We want to know why. Like, we can understand it. I mean, we have to have some sort of sense of humility, which I think Joseph demonstrates for us, to say, look, I couldn't understand it. But now that I get through it, I can see, look at all these people that were saved. My family was saved. And because of what happened, Joseph didn't even live to see what happened from that. That from his family tree, through his little family of 12 brothers, came Israel, came Jesus, came the apostles, came the people who settled in North America, who planted churches, who like led to this, us in a school cafeteria in 2015. Joseph's story reveals that God had a very big plan far beyond Joseph's comprehension. You think if God told Joseph everything that was coming, what would happen? Could you think he'd even comprehend it? You think he'd have any idea? And that's just the story up to 2015. Well, what's going to happen after 2015? What about when Jesus is done doing all of his restoration work and heaven comes down and meets earth? You think Joseph's going to handle all that with his infinite, with his finite little mind? As brilliant as Joseph is, he can't handle God's plan. None of us can handle God's plan. So you can ask why, folks. We're probably not going to get an answer that satisfies us. He doesn't always give us answers. You can cry out why. He's not going to give you answers. But, he does give us truth. He doesn't always give us answers, but he does give us truth. You can ask why all you want. I prefer to ask who. It's a who question. He doesn't tell us what's going on, but he does give us who. Let me tell you a story here. Joseph, he saw his father loved him. He was dad's preferred child. Dad gave him this fancy jacket, and he put it on his shoulders, and he wore it proudly, even rubbing it in his brother's noses. And that jacket represented his father's love. Joseph saw his father's love stripped from him. Joseph was cast away by his own people. Joseph was thrown into darkness and cried out and had no response. Joseph was sold for pieces of silver. Joseph was hauled away, was wrongly accused. Joseph was put on trial. Joseph ended up saving many. Joseph points us to someone else, a better Joseph. Joseph points us to Jesus, who did all of those things and more. So our question, why? We don't know. I don't know. You may never know. The question is who that we should be asking. And it points us to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the why questions. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God's doing at work right now. He is what we're supposed to grab a hold of. When there's so little that we can grab a hold of to understand what God, what are you doing? What's good is going to come of this? He's saying, you know what? Don't worry about tomorrow. Here's Jesus. He's got everything under control. You worship him. You follow him. You live into his promises and listen to his commands. That's where you're supposed to be. You may not ever get the answers to why, but I give you Jesus. He doesn't give us answers. He gives us truth. Jesus says in John 14, he says, I'm going back to my Father, and you need to, you know, come find me. And they say, well, where are you going? We don't know the way. And he said, yeah, you do know the way to the Father because you've met me. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I'm life. Jesus is the only truth that we really are going to know. There's not a whole lot we can really understand in this world. Things change. Our health changed. Everything we think we understood. Think of the World War II generation. The world they understood is very different now, isn't it? I mean, we need to understand that our understanding is going to be limited. He's going to give us Jesus. We know we can hold on to Jesus no matter what's happening in the world, no matter how we understand it, we can always trust Jesus. He's never going to go away. He's never going to let us go. He's never going to let us go. So, we need to believe that what Joseph says here, that when you guys, you did some horrible things and you meant evil, but God meant it for good. We can hold on to that, and we can hold on to that, and we can look at that through the lens of Jesus. We can look at that through the lens of Jesus on the cross, and that's something we can hold on to. And maybe one day we can get to that point. Maybe one day when we continue to look to the cross and trust Jesus to pull us through that, we can have that same attitude. Maybe the couple who are mourning the loss of a child yesterday, maybe next week, maybe 2 years from now, maybe 5 years from now, they'll be at the same point. This is my prayer, is that I can get to this point where I can trust God enough that he is good, that he is great, that he has things under control, that can be my response through struggles. I think this might be a picture of what maturity looks like in a Christian walk. This is where I want to be. I hope you can get there too, and you can do it in Christ. Would you pray with me?